Let's read then from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to these famous words from a famous man. I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all, which is recorded in history. No one denies that there was such a man, that he lived, and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story into your own time, possibly to your own hometown. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day, he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he's not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he is arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at age 33. Along with 2 common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possession he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he's interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written word has for 2,000 years had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals and admirals, all the scholars, scientists and philosophers who've ever lived, all of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was who he said he was. Do you know who said that? Ronald Reagan. It's interesting, isn't it? Now we're thinking this morning about the person and work of Jesus. A magnificent topic which we can't possibly do justice to in one talk. However, I've been very blessed as I've considered this material, and I pray you will be too. I want us to look at one of the earliest hymns of the Christian church. This hymn of praise to Jesus in Philippians 2, 5-11. As you probably know, Philippians is a friendship letter. The Apostle Paul is great friends with the church in Philippi. They support him in his ministry. There are no major doctrinal problems in Philippi. Paul's leadership is not under threat, which contrasts very starkly with letters like 1 Corinthians, for example. There are no major problems. There are a few squabbles. And perhaps because of this, Paul feels the need to teach them about humility. So he says to them in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the supreme example of humility. And as we study this, we learn certain truths about him. Five truths. He is God. He is man. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And he is returning. Firstly, he is God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. An Oxford University professor called Roger Trigg has spent 3 years collecting data from 40 different studies conducted around the world. It's called the Cognition, Religion, and Theology Project. And it suggests, his results suggest, that religion comes naturally to humans. We tend to see purpose in the world, explains Trigg. We see agency. We think that something is there, even if you can't see it. All this tends to build up to a religious way of thinking. There is quite a drive to think that religion is private. It isn't just a quirky interest of a few. It's basic human nature. The reality of God is the most basic reality. We exist because God exists. And deep down, as the study showed, the vast majority of people know this. Jesus reveals God. He reveals God in history, in flesh and blood. He is, in very nature, God. The Apostle John agrees with this. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. The Word is John's technical term for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus takes the Hebrew name for God, I am, and he applies it to himself. We could find examples in the Bible in which Old Testament prophecy describes the Messiah as God. We could find Jesus knowing things which only God could know. He does things which only God can do, like raise the dead. He is worshipped as God. Jesus is God. Secondly, he is man. Verses 6 to 8. The story is told of how long ago there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. So often, he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. On one occasion, he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the rough food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity this time, saying, I am your king. The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. He said instead, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given your rich gifts. To me you have given yourself. And that's a kind of pale reflection of what Jesus did. Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus let go of the glory of heaven. He let go of the privileges of being God. He visited the poor man. He wore the poor man's clothes. He ate the poor man's food, so to speak. He did not grasp the privileges of being God. He let them go. Verse 7, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. The glorious God of the universe made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, of a slave, being made in human likeness. This really is staggering love. I come from South Wales, in case you can't tell. And I was very privileged to go to Oxford and Cambridge universities. Not because I'm particularly clever. If you asked me to do sums, I wouldn't know where to start. But God wanted me there to learn certain lessons. And then I went back to South Wales for 6 years to be a pastor. And what I learned was the cultures are very different. Very different indeed. And I tried my best to fit in to my home culture. On balance, didn't work terribly well. They thought I was posh. They thought I was too academic. I found it very difficult to bridge the cultural gap between Oxbridge and South Wales. Jesus, however, has no problem bridging the gap between the glory of heaven and the squalor of earth. He makes himself nothing. And this is a wonderful truth. Jesus became a human being. Therefore, he's able to sympathize with us. The book of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So whatever you're going through, Jesus, the human being, understands. The book of Hebrews calls him our sympathetic high priest. You can go to him. Talk to him. He understands. But there's an even more wonderful reason to be glad that Jesus is human. As a human being, he's able to represent us on the cross. Remember how Adam represents sinful humanity? And Jesus is the new Adam who represents the saved. So Jesus, the new Adam, represents us on the cross. He's able to take our place as a man on the cross. And that brings us to our third lesson. He died for us. Verse 8. This is only possible if Jesus is fully God and fully man. If he's not fully God, then his death on the cross achieved nothing. I could go and throw myself under a bus. I could say, I give my life for the sins of the world. Would it work? Of course not. I'd just be squandering my life. Only if Jesus is God can his death on the cross atone for the sins of the world. Only God can save us. But only a man can represent us. That's why God didn't send an angel to die in our place. It had to be a representative of the human race. Silence is not sacrifice. Crucifixion is the easy life. What do you think of that quote? It comes from the Manic Street Preachers, who are a rock band from Wales again. And they used to be four of them, founded in 1986. And then their lyricist, Richie Edwards, disappeared in 1995. And the song Doors Closing Slowly comes from the album Journal for Plague Lovers, which uses words that Edwards wrote before he died. Silence is not sacrifice. Crucifixion is the easy life. How easy was crucifixion for Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin. Jesus had no sin. He'd never sworn. He'd never had a lustful thought. He'd never been unkind. He'd lived in perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And then, as he is nailed to the cross, he is loaded up with the sin of the world. He becomes sin in our place. He takes my sin. He takes my punishment. And all of the righteous anger of God, the wrath of God, is poured onto Jesus on the cross. For on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God is satisfied. And the result? We might become the righteousness of God. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But fourthly, and wonderfully, he rose from the dead. Look at verse 9. You can never really beat death, never escape it. It's always in the shadows, waiting. This comes from Torchwood, you know, the spin-off from Doctor Who. Former Doctor Who companion, Captain Jack Harkness, is the leader of Torchwood, another group based in Wales. Extraordinarily, this morning, there's no plan to have all these Welsh references, but they look for extraterrestrials in Wales, apparently, and they collect all the alien technology they can find, so that when Owen is shot and killed, Jack obtains a resurrection glove and brings Owen back to life. But unfortunately, this also allows the personification of death to enter the world and to go on a killing spree. So the Torchwood team get into action and they fight. And they defeat death, but they know they've only won a battle, not the war. Well, the Bible's teaching is that Jesus has not only won the battle, he's also won the war. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We see here the mutual serving and glorifying which goes on within the Trinity. The Son glorifies the Father by obeying him and going all the way to death on a cross. In John's Gospel, this becomes the hour of glory. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. And here in verse 9 is evidence of this. The Father raises Jesus from the dead and gives him the place of supreme authority. Now, an important question is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? All Christians have to think this through. Now, fundamental to this question is, did Jesus really die? Because you probably know some people argue that he just passed out on the cross and then revived. Well, he was subjected to a Roman flogging. He was crucified. Nails through his forearms and heel bones. The two crucified with Jesus had their legs broken to finish them off. Jesus was found to be already dead. They thrust a spear into his side to check. Blood and water came out. An escape of water from the sac surrounding the heart. Evidence of heart failure. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was closed with a stone and sealed with a Roman cord and insignia. It was guarded by a standard guard of 16 soldiers. And then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't choose a woman as the first witness of the resurrection if you were making it up, because a woman's testimony was not accepted in a court of law. Jesus appeared to the disciples. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. The Apostle Paul is saying that his readers can go and check up on this claim. Then there's the transformation of the disciples. They went from being frightened cowards to heroes of faith who were willing to die rather than deny that they'd met the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul was a sworn enemy of Christ who sought to stamp out the Jesus movement. He met the risen Christ and was utterly transformed. The Damascus Road experience. The extraordinary growth of the church, all that would have been required to stop this would have been to have produced the body. If you're not convinced, and you're not really on top of the evidence for the resurrection, it'd be worth reading a book like Cure for Life by my fellow elder Bernard Palmer, which goes through all of this in greater detail. The Bible is very clear. Jesus rose from the dead. And this means the cross was a success. He really has dealt with our sin once and for all. He really has defeated sin, death, hell, and now heaven is open. Heaven is open to all who will trust him. Jesus is God. He is man. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And number 5, he is returning. Verse 9 again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When will every knee bow to Jesus Christ? When will every tongue confess him as Lord? It's not happening now. It will happen when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. This world will be destroyed. There will be a new creation. All opponents of Jesus will be dealt with once and for all. And we will live with him. We will live with him under his rule, serving him, enjoying him, loving him, glorifying him. Jesus says in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the church responds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So what a wonderful topic. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to ask you, do you know him? Is he your king? Is he your saviour? Are you living for him with every fibre of your being? Are you serving him? Not just coming to church occasionally, but living your whole life to please him. Are you looking forward to his return? Are you planning things in this life? That's okay. But as we heard in the drama, nothing really lasts. What we need to do is live for the return of Christ. Live for seeing him. Live for being like him. Live for our eternal reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We know that we would be lost without him. We thank you for your amazing love in giving him to leave heaven, to die in our place, to be our Saviour and our King. Help us all to love him, to trust him, to follow him, to please him. For his name's sake, amen.